Want to say good morning to you. Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. I have to be blatantly honest. I'm out of my comfort zone, but I guess it's good to get out of your comfort zone sometimes. And appreciate the songs that Justin led. Yet not I, but Christ through me. What a powerful message and song. Also, appreciate the texts and the prayers that you've offered for me this last week. Like I told a couple of brothers, this would have been a good weekend to go visit your long-lost cousin. But anyhow, I trust that we can be blessed as we... It's a blessing to share God's word as well, so I want to be faithful to that this morning. Here a while back, I saw a graph. It said 7 editions of divine law. And it looked intriguing to me, so I thought that's what I would base my message on this morning. Edition is the issue of a well-known work distinguished by its editor. And in this case, it's the editor is God. And so I'd like to turn to St. John 1:1-3. And it kind of, it's a familiar passage. But we'll start there, and I do have various scriptures that I'm going to read, not necessarily turn to, but I thought I'd read this to start with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we know that God doesn't have a beginning, but like I heard one preacher say, it means in times past was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we see Jesus and God as the creator of heaven and earth, and that goes into our first edition, which is written on nature. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "But we know that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we exist for Him. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything, and through whom we have been given life." So not only does He give spirit or physical life, but He also gives spiritual life. So Psalms 19:1 is a familiar verse to all of us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. And Psalm 97:6 says, "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." We're still learning things about our universe, and we're learning various things. Probably never will fully understand what all He created. Romans 1:20, I'm going to turn to that. You don't have to. But it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him, not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And we see that happening before our very eyes. Take the theory of evolution, for example, how people try and get around the story of creation. And we call it foolishness, which it is. And it says their minds were darkened. Just some things from nature that I found in a book. And I can't verify all of these things, but it says jungles cover 2% of the earth's surface, but they're home to more than 50% of all known living things. I've found that kind of interesting. And around 400,000 types of plants produce flowers. That's around 80% of all the plants, the world's plants. I know ladies like the finer things in life. Maybe that's why they like flowers. And from its source to the Black Sea, the Danube flows through 10 countries more than any other river. There are some other rivers that are longer than that, but it goes through Germany, Austria, Slovakia, Hungary, Croatia, Serbia, Romania, Bulgaria, Moldova, and finally it empties into the Black Sea at Ukraine. And then another fact, more water flows down the Cone Falls in Laos than any other waterfall. It fills up 4 Olympic-sized pools in 1 second. Can you imagine? Here we thought Niagara Falls was a big waterfall, but filling 4 Olympic-sized pools in 1 second, that's a lot of water. And then another one I have is the bolt of lightning can be a blistering 54,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's 5 times hotter than the sun. I'm not sure what the temperature of the Earth's sun is, but they said it's 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun. So that's why you get burned if you are electrocuted when you get struck by lightning. But those are just some facts of nature. And then it goes on to say in Romans how the digression of man when they don't believe in God and how it leads from one thing to another. And then I don't have this in my notes, but growing up on a farm, none of our animals ever were confused about their gender. And I'll leave it at that. And then the second addition, that it's written on conscience and knowing right from wrong, right? That's our conscience. We've all been born with one, but Paul warns us in one of his epistles that it can be seared like a hot iron. So we need to be careful to exercise that rightly. Conscience is knowing what one is doing and why. It's accompanied by awareness of what one is thinking, feeling, and doing. And then from all of that is conscientious, governed by according to what one knows is right, scrupulous, and honest. So we need to, you know, we all heard the phrase, let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's good if we exercise it right, but if we don't heed to it often enough, we can't let that really be our guide. Romans 2:14 through 16 says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So there we have the thought of your conscience. Even the Gentiles, that's referring to the heathen, they know what's right and wrong. And then Romans 13:5, that same word conscience is used. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And talking about being subject to our officials, to our government, there's laws of right and wrong. A good example of conscience is found in John 8, and we had that in our Sunday school lesson last Sunday, the woman taken in adultery. And it says in verse 7, however, and this is from the Amplified, however, when they persisted with their question, he raised himself up and said, let him who is without sin among you cast the first stone. And they listened to him, in verse 9, and when they had begun going out, conscience-stricken one by one, from the oldest down to the last one of them, till Jesus was left standing alone with the woman before him in the center of the court. So even the hardened Pharisees had a conscience, and they knew that they were not without sin. I found that kind of interesting. And you know, they came up against Jesus in today's lesson. They had all kinds of excuses for not following the truth. But even their conscience pricked them, and they couldn't cast a stone on this woman. Job 9:20 in the Living Translation says, though I'm innocent, my own mouth would pronounce me guilty. Though I am blameless, he would prove me wicked. And so we all have room for improvement, where none of us are perfect. And this makes me think of what Paul said in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The third edition is written on tablets of stone or tables of stone. Exodus 24:12 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me to the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." In Exodus 31:18, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." I guess I would call this version kind of a cold version. Stone is hard, it's cold. And yet it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law did play an important part in pointing us to Christ and to the Messiah. One reason I would call it cold is because you keep all the laws and still have a cold heart. And we see that time and time again in Scripture, especially if you think about the Pharisees, and we can be the very same way today. Keep all the laws of God, yet if our heart isn't changed, we can have a cold heart. The rich young ruler came to mind, you know. He was lacking something. He knew he was lacking something. Jesus told him about the law, about the commandments, and he said he kept all those from his youth up, but he recognized that there was still a need, and Jesus told him what he had to do, but he wasn't willing to do it. And so the cold hard fact is that man left to himself will self-destruct. But Psalms 111:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thinking about stone, I had to think of growing up in Missouri, where I did. One of our church families had a beautiful house. The outside was stone, and it had a darker chinking than the stone it was itself. And it was a beautiful house, but there was only one problem. And they said that in the summertime, when it was hot, you know, look forward to the cool evening breezes and the house would cool down, but their house stayed warm for quite a while. And the same thing in the winter, when it was cold, it was a cold house. And so it wasn't very, very efficient, but even though it looked beautiful. The next edition of divine law is the entire Scripture, and I'm thankful for that. This morning, that we have the promise and the commandments of God in Scripture. And have you ever thought how that all came about? What writings were accepted into the Bible and which writings were not? I think of the Apocrypha and how those haven't made it into the sacred Scriptures. But God had his hand and his finger in all of that. And no, that's the way our lives are. You have these God moments, and you look back and see, boy, how did that happen? Or how did this pan out the way it did? And it's all because God orchestrates. I have to think of, you know, how did you find your companion? How did I find my companion? Well, God was in it, and he orchestrated that. And so, and that's just one example. If you look back over your life, and the older you get, the more you realize that God had an intricate part in how things came about. But I find that fascinating, how we got the Scriptures and how we have it in our hands today. And we're truly blessed, because not near everybody in history had access to God's word like we do today. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience or endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So that's our living hope. 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition." In the previous verses there, it was talking about the Israelites and how they did different things and how it warns us against doing those same things. They committed adultery, immorality, they tempted God and were punished by serpents, and they murmured. That's all brought out by the previous verses. Scriptures tell us how to live as well as how not to live. Hebrews also warns us against having a heart of unbelief like the children of Israel did. St. John 20 brings out the fact, in verse 30-31, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So it tells us why he wrote what he did. In Psalm 119:105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In verse 130, it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple." The word illuminates our path. So you might say that it gives us light, and we know how to walk. We know where to walk. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a light or lamp, and the law is light, and reproof of instruction are the way of life." Here's some word pictures of the Bible. It's a devouring flame found in Jeremiah 5:14. It's a crushing hammer, Jeremiah 28:23-29. A life-giving force, Ezekiel 37:7. I think that refers to the dry bones that gave life, or that life was breathed into them. It's a saving power, Romans 1:16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to his salvation to everyone that believeth." It's a defensive weapon found in Ephesians 6:17, where you have the armor of God. And it's a probing instrument, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." But those are just some descriptions of what the Bible is, the Scripture. And then we have, for the fifth edition, Christ the Illustrated Edition, or you might say Illuminated Edition as well. Reading from John 1, just a little bit, verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He is life and light." And then verse 14 talks about his glory. "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He illuminates the mind. The Amplified says there in verse 14, says about his glory as seeing his honor, his majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father. The Gospel of John gives us different pictures of Jesus. If you just think about it, it's a unique gospel, but it concentrates on what Jesus is. And in chapter 1, we have him as the Son of God. Chapter 3, the divine teacher. If you remember, he talked to Nicodemus and told him about being born again, but he was a divine teacher there. Chapter 4, it brings him out as a soul winner, the Samaritan woman at the well. Chapter 5, the great physician. Chapter 6, the bread of life. Chapter 7, the water of life. Chapter 9, the light of the world. Chapter 10, the good shepherd. Chapter 12, the king. Chapter 13, the servant. chapter 15, the true vine, chapter 17, the great intercessor, that he had his high priestly prayer in that chapter. Chapter 19, the uplifted Savior, in other words, he was crucified. Chapter 20, the triumphant Savior, his resurrection, conquered death. And so we see all these different pictures of Jesus in the Gospel of John. I thought that was kind of interesting. And then the next edition is written on the heart. And I guess this might actually be my favorite. It alluded to the heart earlier about the tablets of stone, how you can keep all the commandments and yet not have it in your heart. When we think of written on the heart, we think of the Spirit and his work in the life of the believers. Hebrews 8:10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." That's God's desire, that we have them in our heart and that we will be his people. Hebrews 10:15 to 16 says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." And then I find this interesting. David said way back in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart." So he recognized the importance of having the law of God in his heart way back then. That's pretty amazing. Luke 8:15 says, But that on the good ground," and this was Jesus explaining the parable of the good sower to his disciples, "but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance." Going to turn to Joel 2:28-29, familiar verses. "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." Oh, that's verse 30. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old man shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." So they prophesied that way back in Joel. And then Ezekiel also 36, some more familiar verses. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Not the cold tablets of stone, but he takes that away and puts it in a heart of flesh, soft, pliable. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Talking about the Spirit's work in our hearts. I'm so thankful for that. Then the last one, last edition, is the outward Christian life. How, you might say, how does this all flesh out in keeping God's law, divine law? How do we live our lives? The epistles give us various instruction, guidance in this. I had to think of regeneration. It's spiritual rebirth, being renewed, being reformed. And if we're truly renewed and reformed, our lives will show. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3 in the New Living Translation says, "But the only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves." This was Paul writing. "Your lives are a letter written in our hearts, and everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly you are a letter from Christ prepared by us. It is not written with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on stone, but on human hearts." There again, bringing out the difference between the tablets of stone and the heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Galatians 6, 14, 15 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I found that phrase kind of interesting. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So just put my own definition on that. Just as the world no more wants to follow our example and way of life, so we shouldn't want to follow the world and the evil things that they do. Then verse 15, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." We will live a different way if we have been transformed and have the divine law in our hearts. We will glorify God in how we live. Thinking about regeneration, some of the ways that it looks like, and I touched on it before in Ezekiel, but it's birth of a new spirit, birth of a new heart. And it's of divine origin. John 1:13 says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God." And then also touched on a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I won't read that or quote that now, but it shows us how our new life affects us. How we live that out. Then it's also obtained by faith. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat him, loveth him also that is begotten of him." So it's obtained by faith. Birth of a new spirit, it's of divine origin, new creation, and obtained by faith. So in summary, 7 editions of divine law, written on nature, written on conscience, written on tablets of stone. Then we have the entire scripture, Christ the illustrated edition, written on the heart, and finally, the outward Christian life. Let's pause for prayer. God, we just want to thank you for privilege of being together this morning as your people. God, we just thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in various ways, through nature, through conscience, our conscience, and also just your scriptures, God. You have given them to us, truly a gift that you have that we possess, Father. We just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and our lives, Father. I just pray that this week we could show the world, show people that we work with, have contact with, how you transform our lives, how you change our lives, and how we should live, Father. We just pray that you would continue to be faithful, guide and direct us, be with us as we leave this place, pray for safety. And I just pray that you would be with Bob and Yolanda and their family, Father, as they have the funeral for Yolanda's dad. Father, would you be with them in a special way today? Guide and direct their hearts and lives. We thank you again for all your many blessings and your promises to us in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.